Okay, turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Recently I was asked about the difference between the soul and the spirit. And many ask, or they want to ask, they want to know the difference between the soul and the spirit. Is there a difference? And you have to understand the makeup of man is not a question that is only asked by Christians. We may be asking in the sense of discerning the difference between the soul and the spirit, although some would say there isn't one, even Christians. But understanding the makeup of man is not a new question. History, philosophers have discussed this to a great deal, and there's actually a late 3rd century, early 4th century apologist by the name of Arnobius, who wrote a series that was titled Against the Pagans. And again, this was the late 3rd century, early 4th century. He was actually a recent convert to Christianity. And he writes in this trying to... He was alive during the reign of Domitian. I think that was the emperor that was alive at the time. And at that time, there was persecution against Christians. And so he writes this scholarly apologetic regarding this concept of the makeup of man, the soul and the spirit. And he talks in it, and that really wasn't the whole theme, so I don't want to give you that impression. But in it, he talks about the common discussions amongst what he calls as the heathens of the days. And we would probably, for sake of offending our brothers and sisters in our physical family that don't believe, we wouldn't call them a heathen. We might simply just call them non-believers. And so that's who he's dealing with. He shares with us that regarding the soul and what many of these non-Christians were saying was that some believe that man is immortal and that will survive the end, meaning the death of his body. This was one of the thoughts of the time. And another thought was that the soul will perish with the body. This concept of the soul isn't just new to Christianity or even Judaism. That was an understanding and apparent to non-Christians. And so pagans, or what he called heathens, or non-believers. But still others, he talked about, they believed that the soul would live on briefly after the body would die. And so you had really these main thoughts, and he addresses how that they believe this. And so what he's setting out to do is show the absurdity of being a non-believer, is what he's ultimately doing. But we can get a glimpse into this 3rd century writer of the conversations and the thoughts by non-believers at the time. They were talking about the concept of a soul and how it would die with man, which is what many atheists would believe today. There were some that would say that it lived on forever, and some would say that it would live on for a brief amount of time, and then it too would die off, much like the body does. Annihilationists believe... If you're not familiar with an annihilationist, is that somebody who's generally referring to a Christian but doesn't believe that there's eternal damnation in hell, that actually you cease to exist. You are annihilated instead of everlasting punishment. And so they kind of believe in a version of that as well. But what we can see from Arnobius's writings is that this question of what happens to the soul beyond the physical is what people want to know about. They ask about this. And as I said, the reason why I'm teaching on this morning is I was asked about it. And so I said, well, it's not a quick answer what the difference is between a soul and a spirit. So let me actually teach on it. And so, but the truth of the matter is, man does want to know where he came from. That's kind of innate in most of mankind, whether you're a believer or not. You want to know where you come from, where you came from. They want to know where he will go, what will happen to us when we die. Mankind wants to know. And ultimately, what they're saying, whether they realize or not, is who is man? Is what we're trying to get at, is who are we? Who is me? What happens when I die? And really, the idea of what separates you and I. Not talking about a Christian. Just talking about mankind. What separates, if anything, I should throw that in, what separates mankind from an animal? Because many, we know, that's they don't believe there's a difference. They believe that humans are no better, no worse, no more important than an animal. As Christians, all of these questions bring us to the desire to know, ultimately, let's hope that this is your approach, what does the Bible teach regarding the body, soul, and the spirit? Don't ask yourself what you think. Ask what the Bible teaches regarding this. What does the Bible teach regarding the body, the soul, and the spirit? And I have to tell you, first off, to be completely honest with you, the idea that there's a separate body, soul, and spirit is not a uniform belief within Christianity. Many well-known Christians, if I wanted to start naming names that you would have heard of, do not believe in three distinct parts of man, meaning the body, soul, and spirit. There are those, like I said, who believe in what's called theologians as a dichotomy. In other words, two parts. And then there is the belief within theology in a trichotomy, three parts. It's basically that there are three cuts or separate parts of a man. And just to give you a hint, I believe that we are a trichotomy, that there are three separate distinct parts to a person, a human. The body, soul, and spirit are all distinct. But the other thing I want to point out before we really get into the study is, regardless of what one believes on this topic, because it is one of those things that I think that we do have the information to make a decision on, but when the Bible talks about the body, soul, and spirit, first of all, there's only really one verse that gives us all three mentioned in it, which we just read. But when it talks about it, it's not really teaching on the trichotomy. It's not teaching on this. It's teaching something, and when you look at the context, it's talking about something else, but we can see that it's talking about it. So I say that all to point out that there are those that who believe in just the dichotomy, which is basically a material and immaterial part of man. So that's the dichotomy. And they have valid points. The verses that we can use today to show the triune aspect of the nature of man, they'll have an answer for it. I disagree with it. And so just keep in mind there is that viewpoint, and you can study it out for yourself and come to your own conclusions on what you believe. But ultimately, what you believe on this matter doesn't change your position in Christ. It doesn't make you a heretic, what you believe on this. Now, I do say that I think that when you have a fuller understanding of the triune aspect of you, then you can get a better understanding on how you are to walk in this present evil world and to be able to have victory over sin, have victory over the flesh. When you have a better understanding, I think that it helps you in that sense. So it's not that it doesn't matter. It's that, in the end, there are those who have good points on the other side. And so there are valid points by those who believe in the other other positions. So, and the other thing I would tell you is, when we look at this world, we see the triune aspect almost everywhere we look. When we think of space, time, and matter, when we think of even God himself being triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we think of so many different things, and I won't list them, I've done that before, talking about other things, that we see a triune aspect or a trinity in so many different things. And I think that that speaks to us in this subject as well. Stam, Cornelius Stam, has a quote on this topic, which I think is true. He says, "Mysteriously are the body and soul intertwined." In other words, it's hard to totally grasp how this works. And I don't think that we ever will truly grasp how this works. Again, there are things that I don't think that we can understand on this side of heaven. What we have are glimpses on certain subjects, and that would be the case here, is we have a glimpse of how this works. So talking about the body, the first one, body. I don't think anybody would disagree that we have bodies. So I won't spend too much time on this one. But the fact of the matter is the Scripture tells us that we are made from the dust of the ground. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We are made from the dust of the ground, and we learn later, find out that that's where we will return, is the dust. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so we have a physical body that was formed from the dust of this earth. We have a material body. And so it is true that we can distinguish ourselves in a sense between the material and immaterial. Our bodies are a material thing. When God formed man, he was given, as we just read in here, what we call a soul. Okay, man becomes a living soul. He was given, and I'm going to try to do my best to explain what I see as the distinction between all of these parts. He was given this, at this creation, he was given this psychological part of himself. Okay, that is the part which directs him to approach the physical universe. We think of, I get hungry, I go get food. Well, that's our psychological dealing with the physical world. Our physical body needs that, and our psychological part of us, that life that's within us, that soul, directs it. So when man gets hungry, he goes and gets food. When he desires entertainment, he provides entertainment for himself, is one way to look at it. And as far as the soul, you need to understand, because some people get this wrong, we aren't just a soul. You may have heard the phrase oftentimes, like whenever there's a shipwreck, that 1,000 souls went down with the ship. See, we are not just a soul. We are a body, and we have a soul, which is different than the fact that just, because again, some would say that we have a body, and God gave us a spirit, and that made us a soul. And so we are a soul that is made up of a body that has a spirit. And the Scriptures indicate a difference between the three. And so when we see that we were formed and given a body, God breathed in us and made us a soul. But the Scripture also teaches that we have a soul. Different than the fact that we are a soul. It's not just simply a spirit with a body, but man has a soul. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. There's a verse I'm sure you're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We can see a reference to the distinction. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10:28 says, here's Jesus talking. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so this verse, looks a number of different things we can see from it, is that there's a distinction. The body can die, but the soul still exists. And we can see this in other places too. Well, I won't take you there, but if you're taking notes, write down 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. 1 Kings 17, 21, we see Elijah. And I'm sure you're aware of it. Elijah is going to bring a young girl back to life. And what does he say? He says, let this child's soul come again unto him. And so he is praying that as he's trying to save this person, bring their life back, he says, let their soul come back to them. So when this person died, they didn't just cease to exist. Their soul still existed, and he prays to God, let the soul come back to this body. And so the idea that that we are simply a soul as long as we're in the body is mistaken. We have a body. We have a soul. When the body dies, the soul still continues to exist because it is separate from the body. And this is why Paul, when you really understand the context of what he's talking about, this is why Paul is talking about the outward man and the inward man, is because we have the flesh and we have the inward man. And so again, the soul is something that is separate than just because it's joined with the body. When you think of soul, sometimes it's easier to think of it as the seat of man's desires. Again, we think about the psychological aspect. It's the seat of his desires, his affections, his emotions. It's his psychological being. I know Valerie and I have had many discussions over the years about the difference between men and women, and difference between some people versus others. How emotion can drive people. Sometimes that's a very good thing. Sometimes that's not a very good thing. Oftentimes, it's not a very good thing. In fact, really, the only time emotion should be driving you is when it's led by the Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about later. Whenever it's led by the Spirit that you have. And so when you think of soul, soul is that psychological part of you, that emotion, that feeling, that affection that you have. And it is what oftentimes, unfortunately, is what leads mankind today. We see this all over the place. Why do you think politicians, whenever they place their ads, or commercials, when they place their ads, what is it they're trying to grab onto you? Your emotions. And I'm not, I'm just saying this for an example. You've seen those commercials, whenever it's for like PETA or whoever, and they show you the sad little puppies, right? What are they trying to get to? Are they trying to relate to a logical thought, or are they trying to get to your emotion? They're trying to get to your emotions, which again, emotions can be good. How many times do you think of a married couple and they talk about, well, I just don't love them anymore? Well, just love them. Love isn't an emotion. And too many times today, people let their emotions drive their actions. See, what we saw in Genesis 7 is God breathed into man life. And his breathing, this wind or this pneuma, whenever you see spirit, oftentimes it's pneuma, this is the Greek word. This is man's human spirit. So when God breathes into the nostrils of man, he breathes into him spirit. And it is above the psychological. You see, the spirit is different than we're going to get to here. It's different than the seat of a man's emotions. The spirit is something that's totally different. It's the thing that looks to God. It's also the thing that died when sin came. Man's spirit, meaning not that you still didn't have a spirit, but that communion with God separated. But your spirit is that thing that looks to God, that thing which longs for God, that thing that wants to worship. I know you don't like my singing and all, but do you like to worship God? Do you get a feeling of joy when you worship God? Maybe it's not you singing. Maybe it's listening to worship in in the car. Maybe it's an understanding from the Word of God, and it makes you realize something about God. This is an aspect of worship. It should bring you joy. And so it's your spirit that allows that to happen. And that's different than your soul. And so I do believe, as we're going to see here as we look at the Spirit, that we are a trichotomy. God is a Trinity, and I believe man is a Trinity. The body or the physical side, one. Then you have the soul or the psychological side. Think of psychology. And the spirit, or what's called the pneumatic side, which is the spiritual, the breath of God that was given to us. And if you like to do your own study, you can go study Jude verse 19. And if you, depending on which version you've got, Jude calls this psychological side the sensual side. And so it's the side of mankind that can be, because of sin, is corrupted. And it's really caught up in the I. It's caught up in the self. And I'm not going to start using psychological terms like the id and all that kind of stuff. But really, that's what is that part of man, is the soul, that part of man that needs to be directed by something that's even higher than the flesh. But oftentimes, like I said, what we end up seeing is that man allows his flesh, or allows his psychological side, to be the one that dictates his actions. And so this is why in Proverbs 4 we are told that we need to guard our heart. Why do we need to guard our heart? It's not talking about the flesh. It's not talking about guarding our flesh. It says guard your heart, and that everything you do flows from your heart. What is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that your affections, the things that you love, the things that you desire, that those things are the things that dictate the direction you go. In Scripture saying you need to guard that. How do you guard that? Well, that starts by making sure that your spirit is in communion with God. And today there's only one way to do that. There's only one way that happens. And so yes, Proverbs 4:23 tells us that you need to guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. And church, I'm here to tell you that is a problem if you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, the things that you are going to do are going to be carnally minded. They're going to be fleshly minded. These are the things of which Paul talks about. How is it that we walk in the Spirit? Well, what spirit are we talking about here? Because you have to understand, again, you can't just do a word search in Scripture and pull out the word spirit. You got to go back into the context and look and see what it is that it's talking about, because you yourself, you have a spirit that is distinct from God's. Whether you're a believer or not, man has a spirit. You don't just become a triune person because you become a believer. No, that takes your spirit and it literally makes it alive, in the sense that now you can communicate with God's spirit. And that's what takes place. And so that's why we see back here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back there. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5 again, 23. There's a couple things I want you to know about what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And so, as we begin to look at the Spirit, understand that the Spirit and the soul are distinct, and I think we can see this from Scripture, and they are, your Spirit is distinct from God's Spirit. You aren't, in my opinion, a dichotomy who receives the Spirit of God. You are a trichotomy that receives the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The first thing I want you to note, the Word of God uses two different words. It's not just that spirit and soul are synonymous, because there are times in which Scripture where you will see this. But here we see the reference as two different things. In English, soul is literally means suki, or that's how you pronounce it in the Greek. And so in that soul, spirit is pneuma. So when you read this here, what we see is two different words used to describe you. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, notice the word and, soul, notice the word and, body, be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this word and, separating each of these. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Here we don't have all three words. Like I said, the only time you get all three together, body, soul, and spirit, is in 1 Thessalonians 5. But here, we see in Hebrews 4, we see the soul of the spirit. And then it mentions joints and marrow. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick, is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Well, where is that? Well, if you figure it out, you can tell me. Because what we see from Scripture, that there is a difference, I believe to be apparent. But how that all works, you got me. But God knows, doesn't he? He says, this here tells us the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's able to pierce the dividing asunder. So what does that say? That point where the soul and the spirit divides, the word of God is so sharp that it can pierce that point where they divide. Now think about that. That should give you chills. That point that you can't see in yourself, that thing that you can't see that divides, that makes you up, God sees it. And so this is why we can say that he knew us while we're in the womb, that he understood us from the very beginning, which again points to the idea of the atrocity of what abortion is, because while that baby is in that womb, guess what it has? A soul and a spirit. Yeah. God can see that dividing asunder, that spot, that place. I can't understand it. You can't understand it. Anyone who says they can is throwing smoke, because we don't understand it. But we do see, I think, that it does exist. And so we see that there is a separation between the soul and the spirit. And just like I said, that the soul is the seat of man's desires, his affections, and his emotions, the spirit is described as the seat of man's intelligence and judgment, the part where God works with us. See, the way in which God works with us is through our spirit. And today, as believers, we know that as believers, we get his spirit, and his spirit is what communicates with our spirit, which hopefully is what then begins to be the process. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Talking about the spirit and its relationship to knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows, what man knoweth things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You see, again, you have a spirit. There's a spirit of man, and then there's a spirit of God. The things that a man knows, the spirit of man, he knows the thing. The spirit of the man knows the things of a man. But you're not going to know the spirit. Why do you think Scripture is spiritually discerned? Why do you think God is spiritually discerned? Why is it that you think no man seeks after God? Because if God deals with us, he communicates with our spirit. Sure, there's times in which he dealt with our flesh through signs and wonders. But God communicates to our spirit. everyone. And when I say everybody, I'm talking about mankind. I'm not talking about animals. And let me just say this, because the initial question on this had to do what's the difference between the soul and the spirit, because we know there's a difference as it relates. That was one of the original questions. Scripture does not teach that animals have a spirit. There's one reference of a spirit of an animal, but the context there, I'm not going to really teach on that. If you have a question on that, we can talk about that another time, but the context there isn't teaching that. It's actually in Ecclesiastes, and it's a much more complicated way. God does not teach us that animals have a spirit. It's one of the reasons why I don't believe that animals will go to heaven. It doesn't say that I'm saying that animals won't be in heaven. I'm just saying they don't have a spirit. Scripture doesn't teach that. Humans do. And so when I say that everyone, I'm saying mankind has a spirit. But not everyone has the Spirit of God. And so this is why we know that the spirit that we have, it's not just that He breathed in us His Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So we know that what knoweth a man but the spirit of a man? And here in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So obviously, you can be alive and not have the spirit of God in you. You can be physically walking this earth, is what I'm saying. This verse is talking and teaching much more than just this concept, but we can understand from this verse that not everybody has the Spirit of God. The world likes to say what? We're all children of God, right? That's what the world likes to say. We're all children of God. We're all gonna get to heaven. We might get through there through different ways. Some go through Jesus, some through Muhammad, some through this means or whatever. We all worship the same God. Does anybody want to object to that? I do. Yeah. Let me tell you. We are made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what your Bible says. Which means if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, guess what you do not have today? You do not have the Spirit of God. That's what your Bible teaches. Look at Romans 8:16. Let's just drop down a few verses. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with what?
Our spirit.
That we are the children of God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that now seals you on the day of redemption when you put your faith in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that, as this says, bears witness with our spirit. The spirit that every human has. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, that's not taking place. So there is a distinction between, again, even our spirit and the Spirit of God. As a believer, we're instructed. And this is kind of getting into the application of what all this really means. Again, there is so much we could... I could turn this into a four-part series easy. But again, I'm trying to answer a question and to make it as understandable as I can. You have a body. You have a soul. God breathed in you, gave you a spirit, which also made you a soul. And so we have this body, soul, and spirit. So what is it that we should understand from this? Not just the fact that we have a body, soul, and spirit, but how what we need to understand, I think, the application of this, because as anybody who gets up here and preaches, they can teach you knowledge all day long, but if you don't get to the application of what to do with that knowledge, it's nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Knowledge without application is useless. Which is why she won't watch history shows with me. So. But the simple truth of the matter is that we are instructed to be led by the Spirit, are we not? Now, it's interesting when you think of this, how this works, because this works by letting the Spirit of God, which we just saw in here, by letting the Spirit of God communicate and lead your spirit and your spirit being the leading force upon your soul, which is your emotions, which is your heart or your desires or your affections. If you let God's spirit lead your spirit, which leads your emotions and your desires, and then your soul is the one that sets the course for your flesh. That's how this works. God's spirit leading your spirit, leading your soul, leading your flesh. But unfortunately, mankind has that reversed, don't they? They let their flesh and their soul lead their spirit, and then they let that dictate on where they'll accept what God has to say. And that's why we have the problems that we do. Now, again, I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. But when you understand how this applies, the difference between God's spirit and our spirit, and how that the place of our spirit as it relates to the flesh, because I think that there's a good illustration on how this works, and I'll share that with you in a minute. But this psuche, as the soul is called in the Greek here, that's like the center, if you think of it as your being. If you think of a triune situation, you have the flesh, and you have the soul, and you have the spirit. This psychological aspect of you, that's the I. That's when we think of myself and I, the things that I desire, the things that I want. I want the Cardinals to win another game. I want the Blues to win another Stanley Cup. I want my wife to have only eyes for me. Sometimes the things that you want are a good thing. Not always a bad thing. But the thing that I want, that's the soul, that's the you. And so keep that in mind. It's in each person, this I. But you need to be bound to the spirit, which is the higher part. And so I don't even like to picture it as much as on the same plane, as much as I like to think of it as stair-stepping. You have a flesh, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And what you have going on is a tug-of-war for your soul. You have a tug-of-war between your spirit trying to bring your soul to a higher place and your flesh trying to bring your soul down to a lower place. And this is why we are led by the spirit. Because guess what happens if you're led by the flesh? Then your desires, then the things that you want become affected, which is why you guard your heart, which is the soul. You guard that. How do you guard that? You guard that by following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, by following the fruits of the Spirit, allowing your spirit to worship and commune with God, and how allowing it to speak to you so that it can be the driving force that pulls your soul in the right direction. That's how this works. See, the natural man is a selfish man. Natural meaning, you know, not a quickened spirit that's alive in communion with God. The natural man is a selfish man. He wants to get all that he can. He wants to eat all that he can. He wants to get all the money that he can. He wants to get all the favor, all the accolades, the things that he does. He wants the world to see. It's the I. He lives entirely for himself. And you say, oh, wait a minute, there are non-saved people that do good things. Well, what does the Word of God tell you? That's nothing. It's like empty rags. It's nothing. Man is living unto himself if he's not living unto God, if he's not in communion with God. Thinking again on this three-part man, I once heard a good illustration or picture to put it. It's like a house with three floors on it. And on the first floor is the dining room and the kitchen. And that's the physical part of you, the physical part. And on the second floor is the library and the music room. That's where your emotions and your thought is. That's the psychological. But on the top floor is the chapel. It's the room to worship in. It's that part that when it's quickened, when it's made alive, part that wants and desires to communicate with God, the part that longs to know Him, which is why God wants us to want Him. He doesn't want us to simply slaughter bulls and goats. He wants us to long for Him. He wants us to come from the ground floor, come from the music room, and come to the place of worship and worship Him in spirit, because He is spirit. That's what He wants. On the top floor is the Word of God. And because man will not understand it without the Spirit of God leading him, the natural man would not even want it apart from the Word of God. That's why you need the Word of God. That's why salvation doesn't come apart from the Word of God. Doesn't mean you have to open a Bible to lead somebody to be saved. But guess what you're going to have to use? You're going to have to use the Word of God. It's the thing that saves. The gospel is the power of God in your salvation, not your ability to rationalize. That's not it. It's the gospel. Before the fall, the spiritual, when we think of this picture, the spiritual was on the top floor before the fall. But man, whenever he sinned, he died spiritually. And again, I'm not saying he no longer had a spirit, but it died. It no longer was alive to God. And that house turned upside down. And now, in the sinful state, the spirit of man is on the bottom floor and the flesh is on the top. And there's only one way to reverse that back, which is why you want to talk how the preaching of the cross and how enormous the Word of God is. The things that we've yet to even contemplate, to come up with, to understand. When man, again, sinned, this thing turned upside down. The physical side got up on top, and again, man today in his natural state is primarily physical. He thinks about the things of this world, which is, again, natural for us. But guess what we're called to be? Unnatural. To walk by the Spirit. Not to be as concerned about the world in which you live in. Let's, as Christians, apply that today when it comes to the things that we see. The concerns for us too often, and unfortunately are the concerns of the day, are our top priority instead of the things that are truly important. Self-preservation is the first law of life today. I'm going to take what I can get. That's the way man tends to think. And this is the way in which man acts like an animal, in the sense that he's physical. And he thinks in that sense. The man is also psychological. He is self-conscious. He enjoys music. He loves beauty. At the fall, the spiritual man died. Man no longer had a capacity for God. In fact, he was now what Scripture says, what? An enemy with God. Man didn't understand. Adam, let's face it, had no clue the ramifications of what he caused. But God, his ways being higher than our ways, he instantly knew that rejecting him, what that cost. And by doing what he did, when man sinned, when sin came into us, we became an enemy of God. And today we understand from Scripture, praise God to this, when a person puts their faith in the finished work of Christ, not when you put money in the plate, not when you show up at church, not when you do anything on your own, when you put your faith in the finished work of Christ, we were given the Spirit of God. And that should excite you. That should excite us all. I mean, somebody can give me a winning lottery ticket and I will get excited. If they say, I know when you scratch this off, you just won $1 million. I'm going to be pretty excited. Do you realize that when you were saved, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you didn't just receive salvation. You received so much more. With this idea of receiving all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, those are things you have now. But with that, you literally, because of that, your spirit was made alive, and you received God's spirit at the same time. So that he can empower you to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And that's how that works. Ephesians 2:5, a couple of verses and then we'll finish there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. These verses show this. Amongst other things they're talking about, but we see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we see that our spirit is quickened. We were made alive. That's what quickened means, made alive. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And so when we put our faith and trust, even when we are dead in sins, we were already dead in sins. We didn't have to become perfect to have this made alive. We were made perfect. We were given this spirit even while we were dead in sins. We believed and we were quickened, made alive in the spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. And you, Colossians 2:13, talking to believers, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You see, our spirit was made alive, but we were quickened together with him. We were given his spirit. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that's conditional. That's not to the world. That's to any who would believe. That's to anybody who would be willing to hear the word of truth, the word of God, and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, the finished work of Christ. So again, as we see, our body is separate than our soul. Our soul is separate than our body. Our soul is separate than our spirit. Our spirit is separate from the other two. We are a triune experience, I believe, is what the Bible teaches. And on top of that, even whenever Christ quickens our spirit so that we can communicate, he also gives us his spirit as an inheritance, as a seal, as a means for us to discern the word of God. There are so many things that the Holy Spirit does for us. That if I even tried to start teaching on that, boy, you would not get home for dinner. So, anyway, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and I just pray that as we spoke it today, I pray, Lord, that if I have made anything unclear, I pray that you would bless each person here, each person who's listening, that they might, through your word and through the Spirit of God, discern what it is that you would have us to understand. It's our heart's desire to teach the truth here. It's because your desire for us to know the truth. And so, Father, I just pray that as we go our separate ways, I pray that if anybody who is here or if anybody who listens to this that has not put their faith in that completed and finished work of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, pray that they would put their faith in that at this moment. They would understand their need for a Savior. And that you've got an offer on the table, but one day that offer is being taken off the table. So I just pray for those who hear this message. I pray for those who can't be with us. Father, at this time I just want to think of Whitey. Pray that you would be with him as he continues to heal in more than one way. And again, pray for each of us as we go our separate ways. It's in Christ's name. Amen.